It's been a couple weeks since we've had Wednesday night service. We're continuing our While I'm Away series, which is where Jesus ascends to heaven, but he gives the disciples a charge with what we are to do while he's away. And so for tonight's message, I want to talk about a situation we all may have experienced. It's a dreaded conversation for a parent. It's a tough moment as a child. And it sounds like this. Now listen, I'm sad that it's come to this, but just know this will hurt me more than it hurts you. Okay, is there anyone here who has hit the double with that one? Child and parent, right? Right? And so I don't remember our ages all that well. I think I was somewhere between 6 and 8. And my two sisters are upstairs playing house, and I get invited to join them. So I go up the stairs, I walk into their bedroom where their house is all set up, and I walk in following my one sister. And as I walk into the room, I realize I don't see sister number two. But just as I realize that, I hear the door slam behind me, and my second sister's voice rings out loud and clear. It's time for your daily spanking. I whip my head around, and I kid you not, my oldest sister is standing there with a wiffle ball bat, just slapping it into her hand, and all of a sudden, the first sister that I had followed in, she is now tackling me to the ground so that my daily spanking could be administered. As memory serves, I don't remember playing house with them much after that incident. Why share that story? Besides making obvious the need for family therapy, I think there's a real takeaway here. And it's very, very, very possible that my sisters got to observe their parents love their most troublesome son, only son, and thus felt like the most realistic way of playing house was to do what they had observed been done. So when my two sisters played mom and dad and used me as their child, they felt the best fulfillment of playing house was for me to be loved in the same way they had seen me experience mom and dad's love. And being my older sisters, they decided to level it up with a wiffle ball bat. But I think the point remains. Now listen, I don't need you calling Child Protective Services. And you don't need to book an appointment with Pastor Peter for me. I survived. I'm here. We're good. But tonight we're reading out of John 15, 12 to 17. And that very first verse should hopefully help you see why I shared my trauma with you. Okay, so here we read from Scripture. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. The first chunk of scripture we're going to look at says this: this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So the first point tonight is this: we can know how to love others because Jesus showed us how. Jesus took on human flesh, came to earth, and he modeled what love looks like. His death and resurrection are no doubt the pinnacle of his time on earth, but don't minimize what Jesus modeled in the 3 years of his ministry that preceded that. Jesus, fully God, but fully human as well. What Jesus modeled for us, we aren't allowed to just say, well, he's God, I can't do that. He was fully human. He lived it out in front of many, showing us how to love one another. The charge to be Christ-like would not make sense if Jesus hadn't come and modeled this for us. We read these words with the full understanding that Jesus laid down his life. I know it's an obvious point to make, but I want to make it because if not, you can make the mistake of reading these words and feeling like Jesus was guilt-tripping his disciples. But this is pre-crucifixion. Have you ever experienced a guilt trip? Right? My favorite friendship guilt trip is when they're like, I haven't heard from you in forever. And I'm like, it goes both ways, right? You have my number. You could have reached out to me, right? But Jesus isn't guilt tripping the disciples by saying there's no greater love than when someone lays down his life for his friends. No. What Jesus is saying is, you're going to know how much I love you. Obviously, the disciples don't know it yet, but Jesus is going to his death, but he will be resurrected. Amen? And so, in light of the resurrection, how much more should these words stir us to be a community of love for God and for each other? The laying down of your life for someone else is a big ask, right? But what is at the heart of such an act? Is it not sacrifice? Don't dismiss the statement of love and miss the heart of sacrifice. That when it comes to loving one another, sacrifice is part and parcel of love. Love and selfishness are always at odds with each other, but love and sacrifice go hand in hand. Given that Jesus died and resurrected, how can we more honestly assess ourselves and our love for others by measure of our sacrifice? I'm not trying to make this passage about ourselves. It's about the great love that God has for us and what Jesus did, but simply to ask again, if we are charged to be Christ-like, then how are we doing loving others? So from this segment of scripture, we can clearly deduce that Jesus considers us friends because we know that Jesus laid down his life. The next sentence in scripture says this, you are my friends if you do what I command you. And so point two is this, obedient to Jesus' commands is a reflection of our faith and trust in him. Jesus saying this is revolutionary. This goes beyond a rabbi or teacher having students. This isn't an academic relationship. This isn't a professional relationship. This is friendship. Jesus is saying that this is friendship. In the previous segment, we can realize that when Jesus speaks of no greater love than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends, he is inviting us into this friendship. But again, the disciples don't know that yet. But again, friendship is a two-way street. And so Jesus makes clear how the disciples can consider themselves friends by putting it point blank. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Now, if this wasn't the God of the universe speaking, I don't think friendship would be possible, right? Could you imagine meeting someone for the first time and they're like, hey, you want to be friends? Just do everything I tell you to do. And it's like, no, don't know you, don't trust you, have zero faith in you, right? And so if you read this line independently, you're kind of like, is Jesus on a power trip? No, he is not on a power trip. He's simply continuing a thought that the disciples will come to the full revelation of when Jesus dies and then is resurrected again. And so you are my friends if you do what I command you. I mean, I know if someone looks at me and they're like, hey, we can have a great friendship if you do everything I say, I'm probably not pursuing that friendship. But that's what Jesus says. And Jesus says, no greater love has man than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. So Jesus is indicating, I consider you friends because I am going to lay down my life for you. But Jesus may have died, Jesus may have gone into a grave, but on the third day, the story changed. When he rose again, all of a sudden, the disciples realized Jesus had done what he said a friend would do. In fact, Jesus had done the greatest example of love. He laid down his life for his friends. Thought there'd be an amen there. We'll keep going. So no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So point three is very simple. Jesus calls us friend. Do you understand why Jesus mentioned no greater love first? Because he knew what was coming. And though there might be some confusion and grief at his death, the resurrection would provide a resounding roar of love that would continually remind the disciples that they experienced the greatest love from their friend. This portion of this passage provides the context for why the disciples should obey his commands. Servants simply do their portion according to whatever their master wants of them. The master has no need to let servants know what the big picture is. It's just, I need you to do this, go do it. The servant is supposed to go and do it. And so Jesus distinguishes between servant and friend by saying, servants don't know what their master is doing, but the friend does. Now you're sitting here and you're like, wait a second, there's some stuff in my life that I'm like, God, what are you doing? I don't know what you're doing. If you're in that area tonight, I want you to know something. We have all been there. All of us have been there. It doesn't mean that God doesn't call you friend still. Now, sometimes we go through a season of life that we can't see around the bend, but God is already there, and he simply wants us to see, are we willing to obey the command to go? Because the reward will come when we go. When Jesus looks at the 10 lepers and tells them how to get healed, they wouldn't have been healed if they had not gone and done what was said, right? And so I want you to know, there are some times where we walk through a season of life where we don't quite see it, but just because we don't see it doesn't mean God is not already there waiting for us to obey and follow through. That what God reveals to you on the mountaintop is no less true when you're walking through the valley. In fact, I love that saying, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What does the shadow mean? The shadow means there is a light that is still shining no matter how dark the shadow might make things look. And so as long as there is a shadow of death, that means the light of God is shining and we can walk through knowing he is on the other side. Oh, good, I got amens. You guys are awake. That's good. So, I have called you friends. Can we take a moment and sit on that? The God of the universe looks at me and he calls me friend. Jesus makes clear he has strived to make known to us all that the Father has made known to him, so that in knowing we can have faith and trust that encourages us to obey his commands. Church, we should find great peace and comfort in that, because Jesus follows up this mind-blowing truth of friendship with some very direct talk. It's truth, it's love, but it's very direct. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Church, listen to me. Every Christ follower has been appointed and purposed to bear fruit. There is not one Christ follower that God looks at and he's like, yeah, no, you're exempt. You can just be a non-fruit-bearing weed in my garden, right? God doesn't say that. Every single follower of Christ has been appointed and purposed to bear fruit. And so again, I want to frame this conversation to make sure we fully get what's being said here. Jesus is talking to his disciples, men who, when given the choice to follow Jesus, dropped everything and followed him. So now Jesus is making clear that given that they chose to follow him, this is what they are now chosen and appointed for, to go and bear fruit. But not only that, your fruit must abide. Pastor Stephen preached on the soils recently, right? And we learned that in the shallow soil, a seed might fall, and in that shallow soil, it might take root quickly, and it might show a sign of life, but what happens? Just as quickly, that life dissipates. And that's not what Jesus calls us to. In fact, some of you may have had the experience. You got saved for the first time, and you had that joy of salvation. Right? You just could not read the Bible enough. And then what happens? You just keep walking it out with Jesus, and your enthusiasm lessens as you start to walk the journey of sanctification. And sometimes there's days where you're like, don't want to read my Bible, put on Netflix, and it's totally different than those first couple weeks or that first month where you just could not get enough of God. Now listen to me. That's you. I'm not condemning you. Okay? Not trying to like convict you with the Holy Spirit or something. If that's you, we learn how to walk with Jesus. And like scripture says, there's some valleys that we gotta walk through. Read Psalms if you doubt that walking with God is an emotional experience, right? But we weren't created to be controlled by our emotions. We were created to master our emotions. And so emotions are strong, and I'm so grateful that God created us with them, because I'm the emotional type, right? I'll cry at a commercial, especially like if it's a good Super Bowl one, I'm there, right? Like if the movie was created for the intent of making you cry, I love it. Right? I'm like, yes, take me through this story. I want to experience it. I want to feel it. Jackie and I can be watching TV together, and she knows when there's a moment happening. She just looks over and she's like, okay, I'll leave him alone for now, right? And I'm just having my moment, right? And so I want you to know, walking with Christ, we experience emotions, especially when life gets tough, right? God, why did this have to happen to me, right? And we can ask questions and we can doubt and we can struggle, but I want you to know something. God is the unchanging rock, the foundation that no matter what storm comes against you, you can stand firm on that rock. Right? On a missions trip to Honduras, on the last day, we did all the touristy stuff, right? So we had like 7 days straight of like all the mission stuff, like going all out. And then the last day, we did the touristy stuff. And so we did cliff diving, right? And so I'm up there, and I do not like lack of balance. Just don't. Like, you'll never see me on a motorcycle. I haven't touched a bicycle in decades. Like, I'm not going there, right? Like, that's not me. And so we're at the top of this cliff jumping into this water, and the guide was just like, listen, when you jump, you need to jump out. Don't jump straight down, because you might break your legs and die. And so it's like, oh, that is great advice. I will listen to that, right? And so I'm standing at the edge of this cliff, and I'm a righty. So I go to push off this cliff, but the ground was so wet that when I pushed off, I didn't actually jump out. The ground just gave way beneath me, right? So now I'm like awkwardly in the air, and I hit the shallow water at this angle where the water slams right under the vest that I'm wearing. And I'm telling you, everyone heard the air leave my lungs like that, right? So there I am, but what happened? Thankfully, in this pool, there was a rock. And so I grabbed onto the rock, right? And all of them are like calling me in. And I'm like, guys, I'm obese. You gotta give me a second to catch my breath so that I can get my energy to get out of this water. But I gotta tell you something. No matter how much I was hurting, I was able to hold onto the rock until I got my strength back. My wife's with me. I didn't pay her for that, by the way. Right? And so I was hurting, I was weak, but I was able to hold on to that rock until I got the strength back to keep going. And I want you to know, Jesus is that rock for us. Jesus is that rock for us. No matter what you're going through, hold on to Jesus, because with Jesus, he will see us through. And guess what? I'm not trying to sound harsh here, but even if that means death on this side, it just means glory on the other side. And that's what the whole point of this life is for, is that I am a foreigner living here. I am the citizen of another place. I am just passing through here. But no matter what I face while I pass through here, I'm going to hold on to Jesus. And it's in holding on to Jesus, it's in Jesus being our good root, that we have the ability to produce good fruit. And so it reminds me of, at my first church, we wanted to expand our property, right? Unfortunately, our parking lot across the street, it was right on the edge of some like wetlands, marshes in Westchester County, New York, which are super, super government protected, regulated. Like, you gotta get zoning permit on top of zoning permit to be able to touch anything remotely close to these wetlands. And so we had come up with a plan for how we were gonna expand our parking lot and make it look nice and everything, preserve the wetlands. But we had a neighbor. A neighbor who was firmly against our plans. He was very much a thorn in the flesh we prayed over. And so we have this town meeting and the neighbor shows up and he's got like presentation boards. He's got his portfolio and he does this entire presentation on how these plants that he wanted all around the parking lot, these plants that had beautiful colors, were super colorful, just beautiful, they smelled great, all of this stuff. He wanted us to spend six figures on plants. And so he does this whole presentation. And naturally, there's some people sitting in the audience, and they're like, yeah, those plants are nice. Yeah, you know what? It was this one little road into the community where the church was, little bridge, lake with a little marsh. And so people were like, yeah, it would be great if the bridge was covered in all these colorful flowers. It'd be so nice, and this and that, and just on and on. And finally, he finishes. And my boss at the time stands up. And he's just like, there's just one problem with your plan here. The plants that you want to see grow wouldn't be able to have a good root in wetlands. And because they wouldn't have a good root, guess what they won't produce, church? Good fruit. You could desire all the colorful flowers you want. These were like 6 feet tall, bright and beautiful, but guess what? Those plants would never find a root in the wetlands, and guess what? No root? Hey, good job, church, you're catching on. I like it. No root, no fruit. And just like that, I mean, this guy had to have put weeks into his presentation. Because, I mean, he had all the, like, scientific names and, you know, all the stuff that would be required for them to bear fruit. And in just one quick explanation, it was like, hey, we get it, but unfortunately, the wetlands only can sustain a certain type of fruit, and that's usually these thick, leafy, green plants that don't really have bright and colorful flowers. And so, as nice as it sounded aesthetically, there was a very big problem. Bad root? Bad fruit. And so just like that, the plan was out the window, right? And it's just like with us. Listen, we can be foolish enough to put our roots down in some things that aren't life-giving eternally. But I want you to know that every well runs dry if it's not from God. And so you might have your root in a well that's just a little bit full. And maybe you made it about career. Maybe you made it about money. Maybe you made it about the right significant other. But you didn't put Jesus first. Jesus isn't the root. It's your desire that's first. It's, oh, if only I could have this that's first. And I want you to know that well runs dry. It runs dry. We have the reality of addiction in this broken world that shows we can put our root in a bad place, and all it creates in us is a desire for more and more bad. And I want you to hear me tonight. If you've battled addiction, please know I am not making light of your experience. If you're experiencing addiction now, I want you to know there is freedom in Christ, that Christ can uproot that bitter root of addiction, and Christ can become your root that will help you bear the good fruit that he has called you to do, that you might bear fruit and that that fruit might abide. Jesus chose and elected the apostles for fruitful ministry, and it's the same for us as believers. Now, we all have different gifts, right? If you ever see me on stage holding a mic as part of the worship team, run. You will not be back. It will be a joyful noise, but that's about it. It's not gonna sound good, right? We've all got our gifts. And so what God is calling us to do is to produce fruit that abides according to our gifts, right? I mean, I always like to say, God made me foolish enough to not be afraid of a mic. I'm serious, never was afraid of it. I looked at the mic and I was like, you know what? People wanna hear what I have to say. Right? All the way back to harvest time, Thanksgiving Eve service, senior pastor's like, it's an open mic night. Who wants to share a testimony? Little like 11-year-old me was like, yup. Walked my way right up there. Nothing planned. I just took the mic and just started speaking. Just God made me dumb enough to not be afraid of a mic. And it just so turns out that he called me to ministry and preaching, right? And so God, he gifts us, but he calls us to provide fruit, to bear fruit according to what he's gifted us. I am not gonna become some Grammy-winning recording artist. It's just not gonna happen. I can dream of it all I want. It is simply not in my tool bag. It's not going to happen. I know what God has called me to. I know what God has gifted me with. And so I am going to take the gift and give it back to the gift giver that I might bear fruit and abiding fruit. And it's the same for each and every one of us. You have a part to play in the kingdom. The word of God tells pastors that we are called to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. That means you've got a gift, that it is our responsibility to know what is that gift and how can we release you into that gift, because to reach the lost for Christ is a kingdom initiative that requires everyone in the kingdom to be a part of it. And so I want you to know that we as a church, we take seriously equipping saints to do the work of the ministry, because God has called us to bear fruit that abides. And then we get to this. These things I command you so that you will love one another. We can love others because of how much Christ loves us. Love one another as I have loved you. I love that in this passage, if you cut out everything between the first sentence and the last, you're left with the very pure essence of who God is and what God desires from us, and that's love. Love one another as I have loved you. I've commanded you these things that you might love one another. When he says that you are my friend, it's a stunning level of comfortable personal interaction with the one who is also the eternal, omnipotent creator of the universe. In the Old Testament, only Abraham and Moses are called friends of God. But Jesus comes, and Jesus changes that completely. You are my friend. Jesus extends this friendship to all obedient believers. And if you're sitting here today and you don't know Jesus as Savior, much less friend, you can start that friendship tonight, right now. It could be as simple as pulling out your phone and texting the word HOPE to 413-300-6061 so that we could start a conversation on the greatest friendship you'll ever have. In fact, Scripture tells us this: there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Not only that, we also hear this about this friend we have in Jesus. He says that he remains faithful even when we are faithless. I'm sure we've all experienced the pain of broken friendship, being stabbed in the back or sold out and tossed aside. And yes, that pain is very real, but this Savior, this friend, he says that when we do that to him, he doesn't go anywhere. He remains faithful to say, I am his friend. Is it okay if we get a little gospel-y in here tonight? I got a little gospel music to share with you. I'm not sure how Bethany feels about gospel music, so we're going to take that step tonight. But I just want you to take 90 seconds. Just remind yourself of a very popular song and what this song says about Jesus.
Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. We bear all because we do not care. All we gotta do is carry everything to God in prayer. Won't you help me sing the chorus? What a friend say, they know him to be a friend tonight. Come on, lift those hands up and sing it. All our sins and griefs to bear. Come on, let's carry it to him. What a privilege.
What a privilege to bear.
Carry everything to God. Take it to the Lord right now. Lay it down at his feet. Everything to God. Need the only, the every hour, everything I bring, everything.
Everything to God.
Every time
what a
you call,
we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. This message tonight has a very simple ending. A song is going to play. And I just want you to respond as you feel led. You could sit in your seat. You could come to the altar for worship. However you respond, I want you to know this. This is an invitation to dwell on 2021. All that this past year has brought, that you've walked through, and meditate on Christ's friendship with you. Right? You know, you hear it's not religion, it's relationship, right? No, I don't want to talk about relationship tonight. I want to talk about friendship because Jesus said, I call you friend. I want you, as you listen to this song that plays, this song is one that's really near and dear to my heart. It's gospel, okay? So I gave you a little preview, but this song, it just talks about how he's our friend. And so I want you to just draw encouragement, strength, and hope for 2022 from the relationship we have in Christ. And so I want you to know the altars are open, that if tonight, if you wish to start this revolutionary friendship with Christ, I would love to pray with you. This last church service of 2021, if that's you and you want to start this friendship, I want to invite you to take that step and come forward so that I could pray with you. So I'm just gonna pray right now. And I'm not dismissing the service just yet. I have 8 minutes, which is just enough time to get this song in. So, made it in. But I want you to just sit and to meditate. I want you to hear what this song says, and I want you to be encouraged that Jesus calls you friend. That no matter how many times you may have been faithless this year, I want you to know he remains faithful, that he is here for you, and that he calls you friend. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you called us friend. Thank you that you said greater love has no one than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. And so now, Lord, as this song plays, would your Holy Spirit just minister to us for everything you've brought us through in 2021 and everything you're bringing us to in 2022. Lord, remind us of how faithful and loving a friend you are. And remind us what a friend we have in Jesus.